Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture comes from the fifth chapter of John, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who has been there and had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. So many of us may be aware of the controversy that is surrounding vaccinations, especially in light of the recent outbreak of measles in many states. Now, there are people on both sides of this controversy. There are the so-called people who are in favor of vaccinations, who say that vaccinations are a way to prevent the spread of disease. And they point to the fact that measles were eradicated in this country because of an aggressive vaccination program. On the other side, we have the so-called anti-vaxxers. These are the people that believe vaccinations can cause serious damage and harm, especially to children. And they believe that there is a link between vaccinations and autism. At the end of the day, both sides are seeking to achieve the same goal, that people remain well. In our text this morning, Jesus encounters a man who believes he knows how to be well. But Jesus shows this man, and he shows us, that wellness goes beyond physical healing. Our sermon title is, "Do You Want to Get Well?" And our text, as was read for us this morning, is from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. For those of you who have your Bibles or electronic devices, if you'd like to follow along as I unpack this text, please feel free to do so. So prior to our text this morning is the familiar story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And after this encounter, the Samaritan woman's life is not only transformed, but others come to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. Subsequently, Jesus leaves for Galilee, and in chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, Jesus returns to the site of his first recorded miracle, that of changing water into wine in Cana. It is here that he encounters a royal official from Capernaum who implores Jesus to come and heal his son. Jesus, rather than going directly to heal his son, merely speaks the word, and by faith, this official believes the spoken word of Jesus, and as a result, his son is healed. That brings us to our text this morning. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 5 that Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to attend one of the Jewish festivals. Now, scholars are unsure about which festival Jesus is going to attend, but it doesn't matter because this unnamed festival is not the heart of the story. We're told in Jerusalem that there is a pool called Bethesda, surrounded by five covered colonnades. It's near what's called the Sheep Gate. And although scholars don't know the exact location of the Sheep Gate, they believe it was somewhere near the temple. In fact, they believe that there was a small opening in the north wall of the temple. And it was through that opening that sheep would be brought in to be washed prior to being brought into the sanctuary. And this is also the place where many invalids lay. The upper class and those wanting to remain ritually pure would avoid this area, but Jesus did not. The shape of the pool and the colonnades provided some semblance of protection from the foul weather for those who were laying around this pool. And John tells us in verses 3 and 4 that there were a large number of folks, invalids, who were paralyzed, lame, the blind, all lying around this pool. Why was that? Well, in our Bibles, there may not be a verse 4 that is listed. Verse 4 may show up as a footnote. And in that footnote, it says that the earliest manuscript said that the people were lying around this pool waiting for the movement of the waters. It was believed that every once in a while an angel would descend and stir the waters of the pool. And whoever got into those waters while they were being stirred would be healed of whatever disease they had. Now, official Judaism did not approve of the superstition surrounding the Pool of Bethesda. And they were concerned because there was an association that they made with the healing shrines that were connected to the pagan cults. But for whatever reason, the authorities chose to ignore what was going on and tolerated this expression of this popular religion. And so John goes on in verse 5 to focus in on a particular man who had been laying there for 38 years. Now, the nature of this man's disability is not clear, but we get some clues from verse 7 that he was either paralyzed, lame, or at the least, very, very weak. 38 years is a long time. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was a lifetime, because the average life expectancy at that time was only 40 years old. So this man had been laying there all this time, no cure, no help. All he could do was beg from passersby and hope that he would get his opportunity to get into those waters when they were stirred. So that sounds like a pretty grim situation, doesn't it? Pretty hopeless. How would you feel if you were this man? But wait, all may not be lost. Jesus recognizes and takes interest in this man. Jesus has been known to do miracles. There is hope. But strangely enough, Jesus asks this man an interesting question. He says, "Do you want to get well?" On the surface, this appears to be one of those duh moments. The man has been laying there for 38 years. He's not laying there for nothing. In fact, his response to Jesus highlights some interesting things. First, this man has bought into the superstition of these healing waters, because he tells Jesus, "I can't outrace anybody to get into the pool." And secondly, he doesn't even recognize who Jesus is. All he is focused on is the fact that these waters are going to be his cure. In essence, he doesn't even answer Jesus' question. So here's a question for you. Have you ever avoided answering someone's question directly? Many of us avoid answering direct questions because of something within us that may be connected to fear or shame or guilt. In my counseling practice, many clients will say that they will not answer direct questions because they're afraid. They're afraid of saying the wrong thing. They're afraid of the response of that person if they say no to a request or a question. And some of them even use what I call the prayer escape hatch. I confess, I have used the prayer escape hatch. And it goes something like this. A request is made, a question is answered, and the response is, "Let me pray about it and get back to you." Now, there's nothing wrong with praying when we have to make a major decision in our lives. In fact, it's very necessary to do that. But the prayer escape hatch gives us time. It gives us the opportunity to buy some time to come up with a reasonable excuse or response that we think someone wants to hear, because we're afraid of how they're going to respond. But we might also be afraid of our inability to fulfill a request that is made of us, even though God has gifted each of us to fulfill such requests. We see an example of a shame response in the Samaritan woman story in John chapter 4. Jesus, in conversation, brings up the fact that she has had five husbands, and the man that she's with is not her husband. And her response is one of shame. She doesn't answer Jesus' question directly. In fact, she changes the subject altogether and starts arguing with him about the proper place of worship. So is Jesus trying to shame her by bringing up her past? No, he wasn't. He was trying to increase her awareness that there's something more needed, a spiritual peace, something that she needed desperately. And likewise, in our text this morning, Jesus' question to that man seems to imply that he needs something more than a physical healing. And so John continues in verse 8 to point to Jesus' response to this man. If you notice, Jesus doesn't respond directly to the man's excuses, but rather Jesus ignores the superstition surrounding this pool and the man's complaints. And Jesus merely speaks the word, and this man is healed immediately. He picks up his mat, and he walks. Now, a mat was typical bedding for a poor person in that day. It was made of straw and could be rolled up and tucked under the arm and carried wherever by any healthy person. And since Jesus was the one who has commanded the healing, we can be sure that the cure was permanent. But nevertheless, unlike some of the other healings in the Bible, there is no mention of faith on the part of this man who is healed. The man makes no testimony of who Jesus is, provides no orthodox confession, not even a thank you or a shout of joy. He simply obeys and is healed. And after the man is healed, Jesus finds himself in the midst of a controversy. John surprises his readers by telling them Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. And this issue goes beyond the Sabbath. It goes to the very heart of the Jewish law. For the Jewish leaders felt that ignoring or neglecting one commandment was equal to ignoring all of the Torah, all of the law. It demonstrated a dismissive attitude and spirit towards the law, and even towards Moses himself. The oral law of Judaism outlined 39 categories of things that were forbidden to be done on the Sabbath. And carrying one's bedding from one place to another was forbidden because it could be determined to be work. At this point, Jesus himself is not accused of violating law, but he's accused of enticing someone else to violate the law by issuing a command that would cause that person to sin and thus break the law. So we see in verse 11, the man's response to the Jewish authorities is to point the finger at Jesus. And notice he refers to Jesus as the man who made me well. No confession of faith, no possible mention of Jesus as the Messiah. In their frustration, the Jewish leaders become hostile, and they want to know, who is this healer? Who is this lawbreaker? The man couldn't even point Jesus out because Jesus had slipped away. And you see that pattern in John's gospel. After Jesus has done miracles, he often slips away into the crowd. And so in verse 14, Jesus has caught up with this man in the temple. And it's most likely this man has gone up to the temple to give thanks to God for his healing. But the irony is, God incarnate has just healed him. He may also have gone up to the temple to get his healing confirmed by the priests, which was part of the requirement of the Jewish law. Jesus goes on to challenge this man. He says, now that you are well, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The Greek tense of that statement, you are well, indicates that this man will continue to enjoy a continuous sense of healing and well-being, unlike some of the other so-called cures that may have taken place at this pool, but were not permanent. And scholars have struggled to try and understand, what did Jesus mean when he said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you? It sounds like Jesus is implying that physical illness is connected to sin. Or is he really saying that? Is he saying something else about illness? Those with an illness have not necessarily sinned. As Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 9 when they asked about the man who had been born blind. And moreover, those who have sin do not necessarily come down with a physical illness. In other words, suffering is not an indicator of a person's sin. In this case, Jesus may have been implying that this man in the future stop engaging in a pattern of sin. And the so-called something worse that may happen to him is not necessarily a worse physical ailment, but rather eternal judgment for sin. So what was the man's response to Jesus' admonition? Unfortunately, in verse 15, we're told that the man's only response to Jesus' warning was to report Jesus to the Jewish authorities, just like they had asked him to do. In the entire text, there is no expression of gratitude or appreciation towards Jesus. The man was grateful enough to have his legs to walk on, but he was indifferent to Jesus personally, and he was content to let the authorities deal with him. This man's response stands in stark contrast to other biblical stories of healing where Jesus' miracles were acknowledged and appreciated. Indeed, this man is representative of unbelief and a faith that is going nowhere. So what does this story tell us about what it means to be well? Well, all of us at one point or another have experienced physical illness, whether it be a cold or something more serious. And I confess that as I get older, my body doesn't do what I want it to do anymore. And in those times when we're experiencing physical illness, we often turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for a healing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here's a question: how well is your spirit? For spiritual begins when denial ends. All around us in the world, there are people who are denying and pushing back against following and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. They condemn Christianity as narrow-minded, and they see Jesus as just another great moral teacher. Well, I want to share with you a quote from C.S. Lewis, author and theologian, who wrote a little book called Mere Christianity, which was life-transforming for so many people. And Lewis says, and I'm quoting here, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him, that him being Jesus." And this is what Lewis hears people say: "I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Lewis goes on to say, "That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher." End of quote. Those who deny Jesus are spiritually unwell, for spiritual wellness begins when denial ends. The man who Jesus made physically well remained spiritually sick. And these believers are not immune from spiritual sickness. For when we fail to acknowledge our own brokenness and continue to engage in patterns of behavior and attitudes that are unhealthy, then we are failing to take advantage of the deep healing work that Jesus wants to do within us. Author and pastor Peter Scazzaro, in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says that there is a connection between emotional health and spiritual health. He says you cannot be emotionally healthy and spiritually unhealthy, and you cannot be spiritually healthy and emotionally unhealthy. The two go together, for spiritual wellness begins when denial ends. So, how do we get spiritually well? First, we need to recognize our spiritual condition. Sin is a spiritual sickness that every human being contracts. None is immune. So we need to confess our sins to each other and confess our sins to God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Second, we need to recognize Christ alone can heal our spiritual sickness. It was his sacrifice on the cross that brought healing to a fallen world. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And finally, we need to move forward in faith, trusting God will complete his work in us. The psalmist declares in Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5, gives us this assurance from God's promises in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Maybe there are some here today who are wondering, who is this Jesus? Can he help me? Well, despite the invalid's lack of recognition of who Jesus was, Jesus met him where he was at and healed him completely, without question, without hesitation. And he wants to meet you where you're at. But there needs to be a recognition of who he is and not an indifference to his lordship. And for those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, where do we need a healing, emotionally or spiritually? What behaviors or attitudes do we need to let go of so Jesus can do the healing work that he wants to within us? The question is, do you want to get well? If so, remember, spiritual wellness begins when denial ends. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just come to you and ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the deep healing work that you want to do in us. Help us to stop denying, Lord, the behaviors and attitudes that may be standing in the way of us fully becoming the people that you created us to be. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your lordship so in the fullness of who you are, we can become fully who you created us to be. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would just indulge me for a few minutes before our final hymn, I just wanted to add a little bit to what Dave was saying this morning in terms of Father's Day. There are some out there, maybe in this congregation, maybe some folks that you know, who are not fathers, who may have had very difficult relationships with their fathers, whose fathers may have passed away, who may have not known their fathers because that father abandoned the family or maybe was killed in war. And so to those fathers, to those men, I want to say these words of encouragement. Number one, you have a heavenly father. And it is my belief that all men are to be celebrated and all women are to be celebrated on Mother's Day because you are fathers of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is a high honor. And so I would like to, if you would indulge me, have all men stand in this congregation. Young, old, kids, you stand too. And I just want to pronounce this blessing over you. So let me pray. Father, I just thank you. You see these men standing before you, these fathers of the church, whether they are biological fathers or not. These are the men you have called and gifted to carry the gospel forward. These are the men, Father, that you have called to be examples to the flock so that the younger generations may see Jesus in them. And I pray, Father, for those generations that are coming up, Lord, that they may see that example and that they, Father, growing up, may choose to follow after Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Let us join together in our final hymn.
Eternal Father, Strong to Save, number 74.